right, if you have your Bibles tonight, your outline, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is a great passage. I trust that you'll take a little time and look through this passage with me. You'll notice in chapter 5, verse number 1, we know that if our earthly house, that this body, physical body, and he's speaking about what happens after we die. You'll notice, if you would, he says, if of this tabernacle were dissolved, if our body ceases to function and we die, you'll notice he says, we have a building of God, verse 1, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Everybody here has got a new body in heaven if you've trusted Christ as Savior. Now, we don't know exactly what it looks like, but we know it's perfect. We know it'll never be a knee replacement. We know there'll never be a cancer. We know that we'll not get tired. It is a great body that's in the image of Christ. I don't know how old we'll be in appearance. I don't know any of that, and the Bible's not clear about it. But the Bible does say that he's got a new body prepared for every one of his saints. And that new body will be perfect, and we'll use it for the rest of eternity. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. How many of you would rather just trade this body for the new one right now? I don't know about you, but I would. You know, you get a little bit older, and you get a little ache here, a little ache there. You know, as you're going through life, and you get a toothache here, a toothache there, or you get a headache, you know, the new body has none of that. And so, and by the way, there's no need for a doctor either. And what a great privilege that would be. Now, I'm not knocking doctors. They're important. But what a privilege it would be to never have to worry about calling a doctor, never have to worry about calling a surgeon or getting a medicine, a prescription. There's no pharmacists. What a great joy. So the Lord says, I've got it prepared for you. Now, notice down in verse number 6, he says this. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now, he says, while we're living in this life and we're in physical body, we're absent in the presence of the physical the God of heaven. Now, he's here, but his spirit is here, but in heaven we can see him. And you'll notice he says in verse number 8, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So our desire, and you know, I hope that there's nothing in this life that you look forward to more than heaven. Now, if you walk with the Lord and you love the Lord and you fall in love with the Lord, there won't be. All of us have things we look forward to. You know, I look forward to this, look forward to that, and I look forward to building a new church. I look forward to seeing people saved. But I'll be frank with you. I much rather would be in heaven tonight. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so tonight, if you and I were to sit down and take a long look at what things we look forward to in this life, you know, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 2 that God has prepared things in heaven for us that are so much more wonderful than what we ever experience here that we can't even imagine it. Now, if you take your favorite thing to do, now tonight I came in, I've been at home ill today, and I'm feeling a bit better, so I said, I'll speak tonight. And I came in my office, and there's this box in my office. And who's this from? It was from Memphis. It was from Dr. Gambrell. It said, our mission speaker. And I said, well, what is that? Maybe he took something with him, wasn't supposed to. And so I got to open it up, and come to find out, it was he had been with Mike and Teresa, who were, Teresa was one of Susan's closest friends. And she said, you know, Pastor Pittman loves cookies. And so in my box was three layers of cookies, all with bubble wrap and everything, and all of them came out perfect. And so I had chocolate chip cookies, I had other kinds of cookies, I don't know what they are yet. I haven't got a chance to eat them yet, but I will on the way home. And so I look forward to that. And so maybe you look forward to certain things. But I tell you what, I look forward to the chocolate chip cookies in heaven Susan's going to make when I get there. I look forward to that. I tell you nothing I look for. I look forward to men's prayer breakfast. I love going down men's prayer breakfast and seeing that pile of bacon this tall. I really like seeing that big old crock pot of gravy and biscuits. And, you know, I tell you, I'm starting to get hungry. I don't want to talk about it anymore. There's things we look forward to. Well, you know what? If you take your greatest joy in this life, when we step foot inside heaven, the Lord said, I got something you haven't even imagined. So if you like to watch a football game or play a ball game or play a game of sorts or like just go out with your wife and eat something together, you enjoy something so much, when you step foot inside heaven, you will say, oh my, why did he wait so long to call me home? That's what he's saying. You'll notice in verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So he said, I know that while I'm here, I must be laboring for Christ. So every one of us in this room, you're here for a purpose. You're not here by accident. God hadn't all of a sudden overlooked your date to bring you home to heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, as it is appointed unto man once to die. So everybody in this room's got an appointment date with God, with death, everyone. Now, it may be that we're taken home by the rapture and we miss it. But other than that, we all have an appointment with death. And that's the door with which we go through to heaven to see the Lord. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 9, wherefore we labor. He said, because I'm going to see the Lord in verse 8. He said, and to be present with the Lord. So when I see him, I'm going to labor in this life before I see him so that I'm ready to see him. And notice in verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to take just a minute. The judgment seat of Christ, somebody tell me, is this going to be a critical judgment, or what kind of a judgment is this going to be? Is he going to look at you and say, you shouldn't have done this, you shouldn't have done that, because it looks like here he's scared to death. Notice, if you would, up in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, look, we're going to stand before the Lord in heaven. You notice in verse 10, he says, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. So we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to receive a rewards for all the things that we've done in our life. Now, everything that we've done that was worthless, not done for Christ's sake, not worthy of a reward, is going to be burned up. Now, keep in mind, it was already paid for at Calvary. So we're not going to be questioned about it. We're not going to see it again. But the book of our life, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I just want to see this real quick. But the book with our life's work in it will be thinner. Notice, if you would, verse 13, every man's work should be made manifest, in other words, made open, everybody can see it. For the day shall declare it. What day is that? The judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, what does the fire do? If it's metal, if it's gold, silver, precious stones, it lasts through the fire. Might melt, but it's still there. It said, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So what sort it is who it was done for, why it was done. That's the reason why every woman in this room that's married ought to love your husband, because Christ asked you to. And every man in this room ought to love your wife, because Christ asked you to. And everyone in this room has a job ought to labor for your boss, because Christ asked you to do your best. All of us. And it's going to be revealed by fire. Notice verse 14. If any man's work abide with you, built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15. If any man's work should be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself should be saved. So we know we're going to heaven. We know that's settled. But if it's burned up, what do you have left in ashes? Nothing. You have no memory. It's all gone. So notice back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we can see we're going to get a reward there. All right? Now, there's going to be tears in heaven, because there are going to be people that say, I wished I could have done a better job for Christ, but now's the time to decide to do that. If you have in Sunday school, we're going over besetting sins or sins of dominion, those that can have control over us. If there's any sin in your life, now's the time to say, Lord, I want to get rid of it for your sake. Now's the time to say, Lord, I want to fall in love with you because I want you to be pleased with me. Everything in this life, every one of us to do, raise your children, do your work, say words, kind words, pleasant words, think your thoughts, all of them. Lord, is it pleasing to you? Now notice he says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, not toward us, the anger and the wrath of God is toward sinners. And he said, we persuade men. We need to go after sinners to tell them that judgment day is coming. Now, in this passage, he's speaking of a different kind of judgment. Notice if you would. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So Paul said, look, you all know me. You all know that my life and that I've tried to win people to Christ. He had won many of these Corinthians to Christ. So you'll notice in verse 12, he says, but we commend not ourselves again unto you. We're not going to recommend ourselves unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. We want you to be able to say, here comes Paul. He led me to Christ. He's a great Christian. He said, I'm going to give you a chance to glory in what the Lord has done through me, not because I'm somebody special, but because, I was a murderer. I destroyed people. I was mean-spirited. And God's changed my heart and caused me to love you. Glory in what Christ can do. Now, notice if you would in the outline, Roman numeral 1, because we know God's might is the blank number 1, and his power, blank number 2, and hatred of sin, number 3, we try to lead people to Christ. We know the power of God that he's going to cast people into hell. We know the anger of God over sin, that he's not going to tolerate any sin in life. And just so you'll notice, take your Bible and turn to Revelation 20. I want you to see this little quick verse, Revelation 20. Notice with me, if you would, Revelation 20 and verse number, Revelation 20. And notice, if you would, in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, the terror of the Lord. And these are all sinners. No one wants to stand before God, but they're commanded to stand before him. And you'll notice in verse number 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So in other words, we know this day's coming. We know our day of judgment is coming for Christians. Christians have a day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, where we get our rewards. Sinners have a judgment, the great white throne judgment, where everybody there is lost. And the Bible uses the term ekbalo, that he casts them into hell. Whosoever was not found written was cast into the lake of fire. It's like you take a baseball and throw it with all your might. That's the symbolism with that word, cast into hell. It's like God says, I am finished with you. You had an opportunity to trust my son and have your sin blotted away, and you refused it. I'm finished with you. And sinners become the object of God's terror and anger. So knowing that, we ought to try to tell sinners about Christ. That's whole passage, what he's talking about here. And notice if you were in the outline, A, every unsaved sinner, and I use the word unsaved sinner because all of us in this room are just saved sinners if you've trusted Christ. Okay? Every unsaved sinner will be cast into hell by God. Again, that word cast is to throw with all your might. And notice, if you would, B, we must try to get sinners to Christ. So there comes one of our goals in life. We want to be in heaven with the Lord, and yet we want to see people saved. Folks, that's the reason why I encourage you to bring friends to church with you. It's not to benefit me or anybody here. It's to benefit the Lord and to see people saved. I encourage you to invite people to come, somebody at work. It's important that you and I, somebody on a ball team that your children play on, invite them to come. One of the reasons I look forward to getting our ball fields all built up with our outdoor chapel is that we can have Saturday morning t-ball leagues and Saturday morning leagues, soccer leagues, and having people come. Do you know how much people pay to put their children in a t-ball league to play t-ball, 8, 9 games? Anybody know? Anybody know how much? It's between $400 and $600. Well, if we charge $25 and put out the word and they get a cap and a t-shirt, and we have somebody fixing food in the outdoor chapel, we're going to have sinners come because they want to play on our fields. And if they're nicely manicured and they look nice, and we have coaches that love the Lord and referee that is fair and honest and that no one yells at the children, we're going to have an abundance of people wanting to get into our leagues. And thereby, they come to us, and we've been to share with them the gospel one-on-one. You come and have your children there. You come and you know, my name is so-and-so, your name. And you begin to talk with them a little bit, and you win. They come week after week. You get a chance to win them to Christ. That's the reason for the fields. Sure, I want our kids to have a good time, but, you know, they can have a good time at your home riding their bicycle. A lot cheaper than we can have 9 acres of fields at $15 million for 9 acres. There's a lot cheaper ways to have a good time. But I'll tell you this, if the price of one soul is worth more than the world, then we can do the right thing. And knowing the terror of the Lord that this day's coming, we've got to do what we can to reach people. That's the reason for a visitation on Wednesday night, to people to come. And that's the reason you take tracts and you pass them out. Folks, this is not just a game. This is not something that Pastor Pittman's urging you to do. Payday's coming. I mean, we're going to see the Lord one of these days. One of these days, we're going to see him. And you say, well, Pastor, I can't share the gospel. Can you tell people how you got saved? Can you tell people what Christ did for you? That's all you have to do. That's sharing the gospel. Notice with me, if you would, in the outline, see, God is watching our efforts. Notice in verse 11, we are made manifest unto God. So God sees everything that we do and don't do. And you'll notice he says, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. One of the reasons I want to do what's right is because I want you to see that I, Pastor Pittman, wants to do what's right. But that's way down on the list. I want the Lord to see I want to do what's right first. I want Jeremy Manny to see I want to do what's right. I want Micah McKenna to see, you know, I want to just please the Lord. And so as we get things in the proper order, you can make an eternal difference because you're manifest to God and you're manifest to people. Everybody sees you. You have an opinion of people and their spiritual walk. Now, you look at them and, you know, your opinion may not be what it is in heaven, but your opinion helps make a difference in your authority and power to be a testimony and a witness. You have to have a good testimony to witness to anybody and have them hear you. Notice with me, if you would, D in the outline, other men see our labors toward winning the lost. Verse 11, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now notice verse 12, but we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that which glory in appearance. In other words, there are people who say, well, you know, this guy, this evangelist, he's a really sharp-looking evangelist. And he said, he's really got a strong voice or whatever. You'll notice he says, them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He said, at least when I come, that you can tell them that I led you to Christ and you can glory in the fact that my life has changed. And there's somebody that Jesus has changed, so you can glory in that. Now notice, if you would, verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether basically we're crazy. We're crazy in love with the Lord. We're crazy about serving Christ. We've so dedicated our life to Christ that people think we're nuts. He said, so for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. We do that for the Lord's sake. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And we try to be calm, it's to give you a testimony. Now notice in verse 14, then he gets into the passage I really want us to take a little time with tonight. Notice, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now this is God's love for us. You can tell that because he says in verse number 14, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Verse number 15, that he died for all. So we know it was his love for us, and his love for us restricts us in certain areas of our life willingly. I don't curse. I don't tell dirty jokes because that's a restriction in my heart because Christ would certainly not be pleased with that. So Christ's love for me, expressed to me, I want to at least express some of it back. And notice, if you would, in the outline, Paul wanted to be seen as real before the Corinthians, and he knew he was real before God. That he mentioned that in verse 11, but notice F. He was not going to commend himself, but he wanted them to be able to point to someone that did love sinners. And that's one of the things everybody in this room wants to do, is to be able to let somebody point to you in your family and say, well, he loves the Lord. They may think you're crazy, but the reason is you're doing that is because of Christ's love for you. A Christian is to be different. A Christian is to be changed. Look down, if you would, in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you might want to underline this verse, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're going to look at that verse a little bit more in depth in a minute. But when you get saved, now, it becomes more evident the more you've lived. You get saved at 22 years old, and you didn't live a very good life, and you get saved and Christ changes your life, it's real evident that everything's new. You get saved at 4 or 5 years old, there's not a lot. You haven't been out in drugs, and you haven't been selling dope, and you haven't been running around on your wife at 4 years old. So there's not a lot that you can look at and say, well, he's completely different. So you don't notice as much of a change. But we'll look at it in just a minute what things are different. But everything has changed. And I want you to notice, if you would, G in the outline, Paul appeared to be very zealous toward the Lord to reach others, and he didn't mind that reputation because sinners benefited. And whenever you appear to be concerned about sinners, they benefit because they have someone to go to, someone to look up to. And why is that? Because of Christ's love for you. Notice, if you would, in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. This is the word synecho, which means to hold in, hold together. It's to hold back. So Christ's love for you holds you back. I remember there were things that I would not do because I knew my mom was home praying for me. When I go out and get in my car and go out and drive around or go to an activity or go to a function, go to a ball game, I could see guys over getting in trouble. I wasn't about to do that because I knew my mom was home praying for me. I knew how much she loved me. I knew what it would do to her if she found out that I did some of those things. And so I avoided the guys that are out smoking behind the place, smoking dope over here, selling dope over there. I wanted to stay away from that as far as I could. I didn't want her to ever hear that her son David ever told that joke that I heard in ball practice. I don't even want to repeat that. Why? So the love of my mother constrained me. It caused me to say, I got to do things different. And so the love of Christ ought to constrain everybody in this room. What Christ has done for you. And that's why he says in verse number 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So he's telling us, look, you and I ought to have a love for Christ as a result of his love for us. 1 John says we love him because he first loved us. How much do we love Christ? Has the fact that Jesus died for you and paid your debt constrained you? Has it caused you to back up and say, you know, I can't do those things? That wouldn't be honoring to the Lord. He paid too much for me. The love of Christ constrains us. And if you'll notice the wording, that we should not henceforth live unto themselves. What? To do the things that I want. To do the things that please me. Notice in the outline, Roman numeral 2, the reason we do everything or anything for Christ is that his love for us is evident in our hearts. A, his love to us constrains or holds us to a higher standard of living and loving than if we didn't know his love. So if someone out there does not know the love of Christ, they're going to live like the world because they're in the world. It's natural to them. But when you and I know the love of Christ and we've experienced his forgiveness and we've experienced the joy that he gives to us, it ought to make us live different. It ought to make us live to a higher standard. Why? Because he loves us. The God of heaven loves you. You're the apple of his eye, it says in Isaiah. He loves you. How can you go out and live for yourself? How can you speak to someone of your own, out of the flesh, because I have the right to? We give up a lot of our rights by living by a higher standard because the love of Christ constrains us. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, B, How much, this is Roman numeral 2b, how much should we love one who, when he was dead, when we were dead, gave us a new life? We should love him with every part of our heart. We should live for him and not ourselves. You know, about 35 years ago, I guess, I had that drunk driver hit me and it ruptured a couple of discs in my neck. And I remember going to the doctor and getting that surgery done. And I remember how devastated I was. I mean, I couldn't even think clearly. Couldn't read the Bible. 17 days, I couldn't read my Bible. I couldn't put thoughts together. And the idea hit me, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I'm 30-something years old. How am I going to look, take care of my wife and son? What am I going to do? I had my thumb, left thumb, hung in my belt loop because I couldn't let it hang down. It hurt too much. And I sat there at home for 17 days waiting for the doctor to get all the things set up. And then when I got the surgery done, I looked at him and said, Doc, will I ever be able to do things again? He says, yeah. I said, when I go in, I'll do this, clip this, and put this, and take bones off your hip and put it in there, and it'll fuse it all together, and you'll be back normal. I said, are you sure? He said, absolutely. Well, if you're in such dire straits, you doubt it. And when you're a sinner and you know what your heart is, you doubt that God can change you. And after the surgery, many times I pick up the phone. I have called Dr. Richard Geyer. That was 35 years ago about. I pick up the phone from time to time. Yearly, for a long time, I pick a phone and call Dr. Geyer. And they would say, "Who? You know, Dr. Geyer's busy." I said, just tell him, Mr. Pittman wants to tell him thank you. And I hear a pause and I say, okay. And I'll go get him on the phone. Dr. Geyer, this is me, Dave Pittman. You remember me? Oh, I remember you as the preacher, worried about your voice. Yeah, I was. He said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing great, thanks to you. I just want to tell you thank you. Yeah, you don't have to do that. He said, I just want you to know I appreciate it. I have my life back. Thank you. That's all I can do. I'm going to Dallas over Thanksgiving, and I'm hoping to get there early enough to go see Dr. Geyer and tell him thank you again. You know, when somebody does something that changes your life, it ought to make you grateful. And if somebody changes your eternity, if God could take us, put a rope around our waist, and just dangle us over hell for a second and bring us back, we would never be the same. If you could just see what hell is like, the horrors of hell. When you hit the ground of heaven and you saw Jesus Christ, we would run to him and say, Lord Jesus, how do I tell you thank you for saving me from that? Now, we're going to have to get to heaven before we see it. But in faith, we need to see it now and let it change our lives today. In faith, we ought to say, Lord, I want your love to constrain my life so that my life is pleasing in your sight. Every one of us in this room. And if it does not, you don't value the new life that Jesus Christ gave you enough. Notice, if you would, be in the outline, how much should we love one who, when we were dead, gave us a new life? There's nobody here, but if you had a heart transplant and you were dead and you had no hope for the future, and somebody gave you a heart transplant and you got a chance to get up out of bed and say, breathe again, and you could go jogging again, you could go out with your family again, what would that be worth to you, to the person who gave you that new heart? Well, notice, if you would, a new heart is nothing compared to a new life, the life of Christ. Notice, if you would, see in the outline, Christ is in heaven now, and we no longer can know him in the flesh, but we will know him one day. Notice in verse 16, but to him who died for them and rose again, so he's in heaven. Now notice, if you would, in verse 16, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him we no more. He's died. He's gone to heaven. We saw him crucified. He's in heaven. Paul said, now notice if you would in verse 17, therefore, because we've seen the sacrifice that Christ made, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Why? Because Jesus Christ makes it so. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3 in the outline. I'm going to give you some things not in the outline. We are a new creature in Christ the moment we get saved. Notice, A, number one, I want to give you a few things that are different. You might write them in the margin at the bottom of it. I didn't put them in there, but I just want you to take note of these. Number one, A, Roman numeral 3A, all of our sins are gone forever. I don't think we value this enough, because we don't see how much the sin separated us from God. But if you and I could see how much God hates sin, you know the day we'll notice that? The great white throne judgment. When we see sinners that are stained with sin and have no hope for heaven, and see what happens to them and see the anger of God, all of a sudden we're going to look at each other and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for getting rid of all of my sin. I'm clean in his sight. We will thank the Lord for our purity and holiness then, even though we didn't do it. We'll give him all the praise and the credit. But I want you to notice something else that happens. The day we get saved, all of our sins are blotted out, washed away. Can somebody tell me something that happens to our sin? Where do they go? There's about five different examples of where they go. One thing happens to our sin. Yes. East is from the west. They're removed in opposite positions. And the funny thing about that, when we went over to Cambodia, we flew over the North Pole. You could look out there, and they didn't have a stick out there, you know, but we could see it. You flew over. You flew over the North Pole, and so there is a magnetic North and South Pole. So there's a point there where you can go find your sin. But somebody finds east. Somebody finds west. You know what he's trying to tell you? They're gone forever. Two unfathomable points. They're directions. They never have a point. So your sins are gone in both directions. They can't meet. They're gone forever. Something else. Our sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. Something else. Oh, come on. Pardon me? They're out of his memory. He said, I'll not remember them ever again. Hebrews 10:17. And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. It wouldn't be a wonderful thing? God remembers everything, but one thing he promises us, he gets a selective memory loss, is for your sin and mine. How wonderful is that? That God looks at each one of us and says, I won't remember your sin anymore, Reza. Never again. When you see the Lord, he doesn't see all the stains that you used his body to commit. He said, I don't remember it. What, something else. No memory? Yes, sir. Okay. Let's see here. That is Isaiah 118, where our sins have been washed away as white as snow. He gives us an example. Something else. Yes, sir. Buried in the depths of the sea. In Isaiah, he said it's deeper than the deepest ocean, and said it's gone where you'll never find them. There's another one. He says, behind my back. How many of you can see behind your back? We can't. That's why he tells us it's gone. I can't see it. Another one, he says in Isaiah 44:22, as a thick cloud blotteth out the sun. How many of you ever remember being a kid and a cloud to come over? And you ever? How many of you, anybody other than me, maybe just I was dummy, but I tried to race the cloud. Anybody here ever tried to race the cloud? Anybody ever tried to race the cloud? Nobody? Oh, come on. I see some guys are putting their hands up a little bit, okay? You try to race the cloud. You know what that is? That's the Lord. Now that I look back on it, I say, hey, that means he blotted them out just like that. Sun was blotted out with a cloud. Wow. That's one thing. The first thing that happens when you've been saved. But the second thing is you get an inheritance. Now, this one's important to me. Have your Bible? Turn to 1 Peter 3. Verse 1 Peter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1, verse number 4. In the middle of verse 3, he says, begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So everybody that gets saved, you've got an inheritance laid up in heaven for you by none other than your heavenly Father, the great God of heaven. Now, what can be in that package? Wow. I don't know about you, but I can hardly wait to see the inheritance the Lord set aside for me. Notice, if you would, we also receive the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. You don't have to turn there, but we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the reason that Holy Spirit being placed in our heart is so important is because he's the guide to our life. From that day forward, the day you get saved, he is the one that gives you spiritual eyes that you can see, I ought not to do this, I ought to do this. And so you and I get the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, you don't have to listen to him, but if he touches your heart, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Maybe there's a point in your life when you're about to make a decision, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, I wouldn't do that. You just had the peace of God, the Spirit of God. You could just tell he said, don't do that. How many of you, raise your hand, let me see your hands like that. Oh, I see it all over. How many of you, when he did say you need to do this, and you were motivated by the Spirit of God? Let me see that hand. Yeah. So the Spirit of God is there to guide us and to correct us and to help us. So the day you get saved, you're not alone in trying to decipher what's right and wrong in this life. The Holy Spirit says, I'll help you. And his eyes are perfect. Do you realize the day you get saved, your sins are gone, inheritance in heaven. The Holy Spirit comes in your heart. And we become somebody. Now, there's nobody in this room that's really son of somebody famous or daughter of somebody famous. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons and daughters of God. Do you realize you are the child of the King of heaven? You're his own blood son, daughter. What's that worth? When you step foot inside heaven, John is here. Mary is here. Jesus proclaims, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Come here. You and I have no idea what awaits us at the appointed time when the Lord calls us home, or the rapture. But I can tell you this. This passage is about what are you going to do to prepare to meet him. Notice with me, if you would, be in the outline. We have a brand new life to live. How are you going to live it? Notice, if you would, see. I want you to see this now. Before I give you the blank, notice, if you would, in verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All of our sins are gone. Behold, all things are become new. But notice in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And you know what he's saying? He said, he's brought us together by Jesus Christ. We had the terror of God upon our heads, and Jesus Christ grabbed us by the hand and grabbed the Father by the hand and said, I want you to know, Father, I've paid his debt of sin, and we become a child of the Father, and everything is right. We've been reconciled. Everything's forgiven. We've been made whole again in the relationship with God. And you'll notice he would in verse number 18, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So you know what he's saying? He said, I've made you all ministers, people to bring people to me so I can reconcile them. That's everybody. That's what he said. Notice, if you would, down in verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You are somebody special in the army of the Lord. Everyone in this room, Jesus Christ said, one of the things I've done when I saved you is I gave you not only the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I gave you forgiveness of sins, and I've given you a new name. You're a child of the King, and now I'm giving you a ministry. I'm giving you a reason to live. That's to tell people that I'll accept them. If they'll just ask me to forgive them, I'll forget it. Notice, if you would, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, all Christians, the ministry of reconciliation. So notice, see in the outline, we have a ministry of reconciliation that Christ has given us since we have been reconciled to God. So the day you got saved, God gave you a ministry. Now, a ministry is something you can serve at. It's something you can do. Folks, that's why I carry tracts. It's because I was given a ministry when I got saved. You say, well, pastor, you're supposed to. You're the pastor. You know, I did this when I was a plumber, 18, 19 years old. I'd witness to people there because I got saved at 14. I wanted people to know who Jesus was. I wanted to know he was wonderful. I wanted to know what he did for me. My sins are gone. Now, you have to be wise about it. But you know, as Paul said, notice the wording. Look in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Notice, whether we be beside ourselves, we look crazy to people. Why? Because we have been forgiven and we know it. And we want people to know that God will save them too. So people look at you, you're a religious lunatic. No, I've been reconciled. I've been forgiven. Now, the way you and I handle that makes all the difference in the world. You know, when I go to a grocery store, to Wegmans, or buy something at Wegmans, and I'm checking out, I say, look, let me give you one of these. It tells the story of Christ and how much he loves you. You know, people look at me and say, oh, get out of my face. I haven't had that one in 1,000. I said, thank you. It's almost like they appreciate that somebody cares for them, even though they don't care for themselves spiritually. But it's kind of nice to know that somebody is thinking of me. You know, you're going to get looked at if you exercise your ministry of reconciliation as, you know, you're a little bit off spiritually. You're a little bit too religious. But I'll tell you one thing. When you're like Brother Cloyd yesterday at 3:13 in the afternoon, you step up into heaven and see the Lord Jesus, you'll have wished that you'd have taken this prayer list and spent time praying for these people that are lost. You'll have wished, and I would have wished, that I'd have passed out more tracts, that I'd have told people how wonderful Jesus was to me. Because he's made you an ambassador. Nobody here is an ambassador. We're not that important in this world. Maybe it will be. But I can tell you this. An ambassador from the United States to any other country in the world is not as important as the people in this room to Jesus Christ. You represent him and his country, heaven. So he looks at you and I and says, now then, you are ambassadors for Christ. That's why it pays us to let our life be constrained by Christ's love for us to live to a higher standard. Higher standard of thought, higher standard of attitude. Folks, we ought to be different. He's writing to the Corinthian people who were used to prostitution on the steps of their temples. And when Jesus came into their hearts, they said, I want no part of that. I don't even want to go to the temple anymore. They were terrified of that. And so Paul is writing to them, let this love of Christ for you change your life and raise it to a higher standard. You remember in 1 Corinthians, it was in the church, there was one man who was living with his father's wife and in adultery. And Paul said, how can you put up with that? And they were saying, hey, that's pretty cool. They were bragging about it. He says, no. The love of Christ ought to cause you to live to a higher standard, not because you have to get to heaven, but because you want to please him. Tonight, D in the outline, are we being used of God like he wants to use us? You're an ambassador. I know Brother Brad Van Roekel doesn't look like it, but he's an ambassador for heaven tonight. I know Brother Sepha doesn't look like it, but he's an ambassador for heaven tonight. I know Brother Derek back there is an ambassador for heaven tonight. If you're saved, God has given you a ministry to love people. Now, let me tell you this. The people you ought to love the most is the wife or the husband that sits near you. The people you ought to love next are the children in your house. And then your relatives, grandchildren. But you know what? There's a point where you love the people of the world because Jesus does. Are you being used of God to make an eternal difference? Because one day, he's going to call us home. Every one of us in this room. And you want the Lord Jesus to say, well done. Welcome home. I'm proud of you. That would be worth living a life of 100 years to a higher standard for. Tonight, are you being used of God? Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianists to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. If you need to come and just talk to the Lord, maybe you haven't taken advantage of the ministry God's given to you. Maybe your life hasn't been lived to a higher standard because of Christ's love for you. Maybe you didn't realize what all he's done for you and that you're an ambassador. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Draw us up close to you. Challenge all of us with your word until we see you. In your name I pray. Amen.